Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this angel, Lord, that He has come. And Lord, she's come to honor you today, uplift your name, and just exalt you, Lord, in what you've done in her life. Father, every single person here today has a story. Father, we just know that you are God and our creator, Lord, that you have plans and purposes for all of us. So, Father, we just pray that we will listen, our ears will be open, Lord, and that, Father, you will just bless us as we hear what you did in Angie's life. Thank you for what you did. Thank you, Lord, for blessing her, for the favor you put in her life, for using her in this ministry to share God with people through her testimony. Lord, bless her. We pray that you just help her today as she speaks the words you would have her speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
So thank you for having me today. I'm excited, but I'm also nervous. It's funny, you tell the Lord that you won't do something, and He says, "Watch me."
Yeah.
And I was never a speaker. You can actually, one of my teachers, Holly Brown, she's here today, and every time I got in front of her, in front of the class, I was very nervous. So I'm just drawing my strength from the Lord today. I just want to thank Pastor Dawn for allowing me this opportunity for what the Lord has done in my life. It's all because of the Lord that I am able to stand here and proclaim the goodness of who He is. Psalms 115:1 says this, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name goes all the glory for your unfailing love and faithfulness." So before I begin, I just want to say that I wrote this testimony. The Holy Spirit, He helped bring things into remembrance. There are some parts that are very detailed, and some that are not. I believe God wants to use those detailed parts of my story to show someone in here that can relate. If He brought me through it, that He can bring you through it. So as a child, you know, I knew who God was, but I really didn't know much about Him at all. I wasn't taught anything other than I could pray to God when I needed something. The only time I can ever remember going to church is when I was about 11 years old, and my friend had asked me to go to church with her on a Wednesday night. I drove the van, met her there. I was very nervous just being on that van. It was very nerve-wracking for me. So at the end of service, my friend, she looks at me and she says, "Do you want to be saved?" And I was like, "Yeah, sure." You know, not really knowing, you know, truly what that meant, but I was like, "Yeah." So she grabs my hand, takes me to the front, to the altar, and I believe that it might have been Reuben who actually prayed with me. I'm not for sure, but I don't know why I thought that, and I think he was there at that time. And I said the prayer, and after that, never went to church again through my whole childhood. I was raised in a broken home. Both my parents remarried. I lived with my mom and my stepdad. What I remember most as a child is the continuous partying and drinking that I was around. By the age of 12, I took my first drink of alcohol. By the time I was 18, I was a social drinker and smoker. I ended up pregnant with my first child, Skylar, at 19. But that did not slow me down any at all. I had tried all sorts of drugs, but it was more of like a social weekend thing, or so I thought. Now that I look back on it, I can see that it was the beginning of the enemy destroying not only my life, but those around me. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly." God has a plan and purpose for every one of us, but the enemy also has a plan to destroy it. And the less you know about the truth, the easier it is for the enemy to destroy you. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." The word of God has the power to convict us of sin, to teach us, and lead us into righteousness. The enemy wants to keep us away from the word, and he will do whatever is necessary to do so. I met my husband in my early 20s. We had a few things in common, but the one thing we both liked to do was party. After a few years of dating, I became pregnant with my daughter, Audrey. We built a nice 3-bedroom home, had 30 head of cow, we had a bull, we had built a beautiful life. But then the drinking started taking a toll on our relationship, and we started fighting a lot. And I'm going to tell you that I believe that alcohol is a weapon the enemy uses to destroy people and families, period. The enemy does not play around when it comes to those who dabble around in alcohol and drugs. If it can alter your mind, then he has an advantage over you. Ephesians 4:27 says, "Do not give the enemy a foothold." Altering your mind with alcohol and drugs is opening up yourself to the devil's playground, and he will take you down. And that's exactly what he started doing to me and my husband. The acts of the sinful nature were becoming a part of our everyday life. If you are unfamiliar with these, they are sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, witchcraft, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, and wild parties. Our relationship was not built. It was built on the wrong foundation, and it was beginning to take a toll on the both of us. But even then, we chose each other, and in April of 2007, we got married. My husband worked 12-hour shifts at Beckert. I don't know if y'all know where that's at, but that's a factory. He started taking pills to stay awake through the night, and still to this day, he talks about how horrible that place was, just having to be there 12 hours, you know, night shift. I guess being high probably helped the time go by faster. 12 hours is a long time to be somewhere where you do not like to be, you know. We both started dabbling around in pills, and that turned into a full-blown addiction quickly. We realized that pills were expensive, so we started smoking meth as a substitute to keep our withdrawals away, all the while still partying and drinking. My pill of choice was rapid-release morphine, and those are not cheap. So I was doing whatever it took to get them. I did not care as long as I had pills. They not only became an idol, but they became a stronghold. I couldn't function without them. At that time, I was working at the hospital as an EKG technician. My husband and I constantly fought and lied to each other, and we did this in front of our kids. I filed for divorce so many times that I literally lost count. I blamed him for everything that was wrong with us and me. Eventually, we lost our jobs or quit because we couldn't function without drugs. And if you aren't familiar with addiction, there are some who can just function normally as long as you are high. It's when you don't have the drug that you cannot function. We filed for bankruptcy, and we eventually lost everything we had, our home, our cows, everything, our vehicles. We moved into my stepdad's rent house, and things seemed to be better from the outside, but on the inside it wasn't. That's when I became pregnant with my third child, Ezra. I was still taking pills at that time, but I had weaned myself off of the morphine before I got pregnant because I was really trying to be a better mother and wife. But I was still taking hydrocodone. I eventually was able to quit about 6 months into being pregnant. Then after I had my son in November of 2012, I was okay for about 3 months. Then one day, I was looking around for something and I found some meth in my husband's stuff. Instead of throwing it away and confronting him about it, I took it and started using it. And this time, it was meth and not pills that I started being addicted to. We eventually moved in with his mom and dad because we could not pay our bills. And I just want to give you a little backstory on these two people. They are amazing people. They never once judged us. They just loved us. We would go to church with them every so often, Mother's Day, Easter, and maybe Christmas. I can still remember a few times when we went with them to church that have stuck with me through the years, and I thought that I would share a couple of them. One time was on Easter Sunday when my daughter was just a few months old. She had stayed the night with Jimmy and Sheila while John and I had been out all night partying. We still managed to come to church that morning, and I probably still smelled like alcohol. I had the worst hangover, and I was just praying to make it out of there without getting sick. At the end of service, the pastor made an altar call. My eyes were closed, and I was focusing on just not getting sick, and then I finally looked up, and my husband was gone. I realized he had gone to the altar, and as I noticed that, the pastor's wife came over. She was holding my daughter, and she was like, Do you know Jesus? Do you want to give your heart to the Lord? As I'm standing there just trying not to get sick. And I was like, no, I'm just here. I'm just here today. And so I felt so uncomfortable, though. I was very uncomfortable, and I believe that was the Holy Spirit, you know, just making me feel that way. And then there was another time I remember when I was taking pills, and again, there was an altar call. But I was the one who felt drawn to go. I could never get myself to step out and go because I thought I needed to be clean before coming to Christ. And that is a lie that the enemy was just telling me, and I believed it. You see, God had been drawing the both of us to Him. We just weren't ready yet. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." I'm so thankful that the Lord is patient with all of us. Mm-hmm. So for those of you who are maybe waiting for family members to come to Jesus, I hope that this encourages you. So John had gotten a new job in Fort Smith. There he met a guy who was dealing drugs. I started going and getting my own drugs from him, and eventually that led to other things. In 2014, I finally used a needle for the first time in my entire drug addiction. And from there, I spiraled out of control quickly. It numbed the pain and made me feel like a brand new person. It's kind of like Satan, isn't it? He always has a counterfeit out there. But it's always temporary and it doesn't last long. I lost any sense of care for anyone else, so much that I walked out on my husband and three children to go live with this drug dealer. And it was not for anything other than my addiction. It controlled me. The thing about addiction is that it distracts and steals our focus. Making it our priority over everything else. I wanted to be where it was, so that I could have it anytime I wanted it. Every time I stuck the needle in my arm, all my brokenness that I felt faded away, at least for a little bit. There were times I felt invincible, and yet other times I was scared of my own shadow. I started losing my ability to function like a normal person. I could not hardly even put a sentence together, and when I would speak, it didn't make much sense. My body started slowly deteriorating. I started having kidney problems, and I actually got so sick one time I had to call a doctor that I knew who was a close friend in my family, and I asked him if he could just please look me over. I could not go to the hospital because I didn't have the insurance, and being in drugs like I was, I was afraid of everybody and everything. So I was thinking that, oh, well, they'll call the police on me, because I'm high, and so I was just very paranoid. You know, when you're dabbling in drugs, you open a door for demonic spirits to attach themselves to you. Paranoia and fear is something I dealt with on a level that was making me mentally ill. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind." So when I made it to the doctor's house, I laid on his couch, and as he took all my vitals and checked everything he could out with just, you know, his hands, because he was retired, he looked at me and he said, "Angie, if you don't start taking care of yourself, you're going to end up in an early grave." He knew I was using, but never mentioned it. He wrote me a prescription for some antibiotics, and he told me, he said, "Just try and take care of yourself." And I was living a lifestyle, I mean, that would eventually put me in prison or put me in the grave. I had several run-ins with the cops, but never went to jail by the grace of God. I started to feel empty inside, no matter what I filled myself with, men, drugs, alcohol, it always all sifted through. Nothing could fill the void I felt beneath the surface. I was worn out physically, mentally, and emotionally. I finally hit rock bottom. Back home, I didn't know it at the time. My daughter, who was all but 8 years old, was praying for me. She would go to church with my mother-in-law and would go to the altar and pray for her mom. There were several nights she would wake up in the middle of the night and she would pray for me. She even wrote prayers in her journal to God that he would bring me back home. And I just want to read one to you. It says, "My prayer that you come home. God, please let my mom realize that she needs to come home and pray for all the people that miss her and make her make better choices. Amen." On the back of this paper, she had tally marks. It says how many days you have been gone. There were several of these letters, but I just wanted to read that one to you. There is no doubt in my mind that he not only heard her prayers, but he was in the works of answering her prayers. Never doubt the power of prayer that comes from a child. Mm-hmm. Those are some of the most powerful prayers. He not only answered her prayers, he went above and beyond what she could possibly think or even imagine. I think sometimes she looks at me and she's like, "Oh my goodness. You're just a Jesus freak." Yes, I am. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now glory to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." Somewhere in the midst of all of this chaos, God was able to reach me. When I say God will use anything to reach us, he will. Mm-hmm. I started seeing scriptures around town on church signs and billboards that were tugging at my heart. I was seeing things on the walls, and I know I was high, but still the Lord can reach anyone, no matter where you're at. But I was seeing things that just pertain to him. And it was just, it was tugging at my heart everywhere I went. I couldn't get away from it. I also felt the tug of the enemy. Since I had opened a door through drugs for him to come in, he was doing his best to destroy me. I was not only doing drugs, but I was dabbling in sorcery and witchcraft, tarot cards, spells, voodoo. There was spiritual warfare taking place over my soul, so much that I could feel it from both sides in the natural. There were times I could sense the darkness and evil surrounding me, but somehow, some way, God protected me from it. He was guiding my steps and leading me the whole entire way. I knew I wanted out of this life, but I didn't know how. I couldn't go back to my family because I felt like a failure, and I was so ashamed of myself. I felt a sense of brokenness that I will never be able to put into words. I had surrounded myself with broken people. And let me just say, the people that you choose to surround yourself with matters because it can affect your character. 1 Corinthians 15:33 tells us that bad company corrupts good character. It ruins good morals. The battle I was facing was bigger than I had strength for, but God, who was working behind the scenes, already had a plan for me. Remember me saying God will use anything to get us to where we need to be and to help us? Well, that's exactly what he did. He brought someone into my path to help me get out of the situation I was in. Was he a good Christian? No, not even close. But God uses even those people for his purpose. This person helped me get away from a very toxic place that I wasn't able to leave for myself or by myself. Do I believe the Lord led him to me? Absolutely. Why do I believe this? Because he had something the Lord was trying to get to me, a Bible. We lived in a little old rundown trailer that had holes in the floor where you could actually see the ground underneath. And there were even dry blood splatters on the wall in the living room. We didn't have any hot water. We didn't have much food. But I can tell you that I felt more peace than I had in a long time. He had shown me a Bible that his grandmother gave him, and he kept it out on a shelf. And you know, he told me, he said, just don't put anything on it. Keep it dusted off. And I was like, I was just like, okay, I'll keep it clean, you know. So one day as I was cleaning, I was like, well, I felt drawn to open it. I had never in my life opened or read a Bible before. I was 34 years old, never opened a Bible. All I know is that when I opened it and started reading it, it was as if the words I was reading were breathing life into me. I could not get enough of it. Even though I was still getting high, it was doing something in me. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is alive and it is active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit." The word of God cuts deep into us, reaching the place where our soul and spirit are joined. You can pick up any other book and read it, but this book reads you. It pulsates with life and power. It is the only book that has the power to save our souls. I remember sitting around and getting high and reading the word. When I would go to parties, I would always end up by myself in my car so I could read the word. I would sit for hours in my car in the middle of the night, all through the night, with a flashlight or a phone light and just read. The people I was with, they thought I was crazy. And I was just telling them, I said, God is literally talking to me. Like, I remember several different times, he is speaking to me. He is telling me something. Listen, listen. And I would try to get them to listen. And, of course, they didn't want anything to do with it, but this happened over a period, over a few months. We eventually got evicted from the place we were at, and we started living out of my car. My tags had been expired on my car for a while, and I eventually got pulled over. With a load of drugs in the back of my car, I just knew I was going to jail. With two canine units surrounding my car and two canine dogs, sniffing all around my car, in my bags, everywhere, right exactly where the drugs were. I just knew, here I go, I'm going to jail for the first time. But about after 30 minutes, they came over and they asked me where I was going. I told them I was trying to get to a place where I could park my car and stay. And by the grace of God, they told me I needed to get somewhere and park my car until I was able to renew my tags. They did not even give me a warning ticket or expired tags. When I got in my car, I drove a few blocks down and pulled into a friend's place. There were three of us in the car that day, and we got out and we just sat down on the ground in we were just in total shock. Well, I wasn't, but they were. I mean, I kind of was, but they were like, how in the world did we not go to jail? And I looked at both of them because I knew it was the Lord. He had his hand on us. He pro- protected us and kept us. And now I know why and I see why, but then I was just like, ugh. So within a, well, after we went and stayed, after that, because that was a lot. I mean, it was very intense, and because we all three just knew we was going to jail for the rest of our lives. So after that, we went and stayed down at the Mulberry River for just a little bit. And there was an incident that took place one night down there that I wholeheartedly believe the Lord sent an angel to protect me from harm and even death. My life flashed right before my eyes that night, and after that, I started to see the danger that I was really in. Within the next few days, I managed to talk the person I was with into heading up to my hometown, Cedarville. It was about the time school was starting back for my kids, and I still remember just thinking about them. They were always in my heart. You know, I never once didn't stop thinking about them. It was about the time, I was down by Lee Creek, and I don't know if you know where that's at, but it's down and goes all the way down to the river, but it's in Uniontown where I was at when my car had overheated one night. And I remember opening my Bible and reading Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And at that moment, the word of God cut me all the way to the inner core of my being. I realized the plan that God had for me was not the way I was living. I realized that I needed to get to my mom's house, and it was just, I believe that was just how the Lord was just guiding me along the way and giving me direction. I was still high on drugs, and my life was still total chaos after that. But it was all fixing to change. My car, the next morning, I drove my car to my mom's, and when I literally got into her driveway, my motor exploded. I mean, it just blew up. And it literally had to roll the rest of the way. I mean, it was smoking, the engine was, and it rolled all the way into the driveway. I think we even got out and had to push it a little ways. So I knocked on my mom's door, and I hadn't spoke to my mom in over a year, probably. I can still remember standing there and just the memories. These are just some of the memories that God had, that I can remember. And looking down at my arms, and there were needle marks and bruises from the trying to shoot up all up and down my arms. The side of my head, I can remember it pounding, and my face, the side, my face was swollen because a few days earlier, the person that I was with had beaten the side of my head up against the car window. She came to the door with a look of shock on her face, but thankful that her daughter was alive. She allowed me and this guy I was with to stay there, but she sensed he wasn't good for me, and he eventually made him leave. So there I was, no drugs, no car, no man to rely on to get me what I needed. God had gotten me to a place where there was nothing else that I could rely on but him. I was having horrible withdrawals, and all the emotions that were numb from drugs all started flooding in. I was hurting and overwhelmed to the point I just wanted to die. One afternoon, I was so overwhelmed, I went off on my mom and just walked out and just started walking down the highway. And I walked to a bridge. And in that moment, there was some heavy warfare taking place over my soul. I contemplated jumping. Thoughts were coming in like, you are worthless, you're a horrible mother, wife, and you don't deserve to live. Might as well just end it now. As I was trying to decide, gather my thoughts, I just remember my mom pulling up in her car, and she was just screaming at me, Angie, please just get in the car with me. If you get in the car with me, I'll go buy you a pack of cigarettes. And I was like, oh, that just changed my whole, I was like, I need a pack of cigarettes because I hadn't had none in a while. So I got in the car with her and she took me to get some and we went back to the house. And later that night, as I laid in the bed, I felt drawn to the Bible that had been sitting on my dresser. I went over and picked it up and started reading exactly where the pages laid. And in Mark chapter 10, one scripture stood out to me. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Man, did that hit me like a ton of bricks. I began to feel so filthy. How could my husband ever want me back for what I'd done to him and our children? I just remember crying out to God. I had never cried out to him before, but I had come to a place where I realized for the first time in my life that I was broken and everything that had happened to me was no one else's fault but my own. I owned it all. All my mistakes, all my failures, my addiction, everything. And in the midst of owning all that, I asked God to help me. As I lay there on the bed and cried myself to sleep, He miraculously healed me. Every part of me, my mind, my body, and my soul. Psalms 50:15 says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." I woke up the next morning and all my withdrawals were just gone. My mind was clear for the first time and I can't even remember how long. And I had a burning desire for the Lord that I still have it today. But man, it was strong. I didn't know much about faith or God, but I knew that He healed me. And He put a desire in me that burned for Him. I knew exactly what I was going to do, and that was to get to my husband's parents' house and apologize for everything. It was like the Lord spoke this to my heart, and no one was going to get in my way of doing what He put in my heart to do. My sister was the first person to see me that morning. She's not a believer. And she walked in and she was just kind of confused and was like, "Are you okay?" And I was like, "I am more than okay." I was like, "The Lord healed me." And she was just like looking at me like I was totally crazy. Because just the day before I was depressed. I was suicidal. I mean, my mom was making her watch me, you know, coming over and checking on me because my mom was working at the time. So she was literally in shock. I hadn't spoken to my husband in over a year, and he wanted nothing to do with me. He even filed for divorce, and it was coming up on being filed in just, I think, a few weeks. He didn't know this, but a few times during the time that I was in addiction, Sheila, his mom, would bring the kids to come and see me, and he knew nothing about it. I was thankful for that. I had written a letter to my husband, and I brought it also to read. It's dated September 7th, 2015. It says, "Jonathan, I prayed for God to strengthen our marriage tonight. We can get through this trial with Him in our lives. If you can forgive me for the pain and suffering I put on you and our babies. I promise God tonight, from here on out, it's not I or you anymore. It's we, us, as one. I want us to put God in our lives, in our everyday lives, and I want to pray with you together as one and become true Christians together. I want to renew our vows instead of divorce." And then I put Mark chapter 10, 2 through 12. I handed this letter to his parents, and I asked them to give it to him. And I cannot explain the faith that I had That day, believing the Lord was going to restore what the enemy stole, but I just knew without a doubt God was going to do it. Later that night, my husband called me on my mom's phone. I hadn't talked to him in over a year. And I asked, and he asked me if I could come over and talk. Now, you can't tell me that God doesn't soften hearts, because he softened my husband's heart. I told him how my car had broken down and I wasn't able to go anywhere, so he came and picked me up. We talked that night for a long time, and I can remember him telling me, "I don't know what's different about you, but there's something different." I was like, "It's God. It is all God." I mean, I was a little spitfire. You can ask Sheila. Later that night, or that coming Sunday, September 13th, 2015, I went to church with his mom and went to the altar and prayed the sinner's prayer. And they just so happened to be having a water baptism that night. And I was like, "I'm all in. Whatever it is that the Lord wants, whatever you got, I'm here." I mean, I can't explain it. I'm telling you, there was a burning desire just to get everything I could from him. I was staying as close as I could. So I wish I could say that it was easy from there, but God had brought me out of my addiction, not just for myself. I came back home to a husband who was struggling to stay alive, and a 17-year-old son who was going down the same road of addiction that I had been. I was staying as close as I could to the Lord, reading the word, praying, and going to church every time the doors were open. I still do. God had brought me into a family of believers that would help me and encourage me throughout one of the hardest times in my life. My husband was not only taking Roxy's, but was also taking methadone, smoking meth, and whatever else he could find to stay high. I didn't find out about it for a few months, but when I found some pills and methadone one day, he came clean with me. You can't tell me that God didn't deliver me when this was just a couple of months, you know, prior to me, to him delivering me from drugs. I mean, completely. You know, earlier I was telling you about how I found some meth and took it. You know, I wouldn't have been able to do that if it wasn't for the Lord delivering me from those drugs completely. Mm-hmm. He would just up and leave for days at a time, and I would have no clue where he would be. And then he would just come back and act like nothing was wrong. This went on for 4 years, but I stood by his side. And I don't know if anyone has stood by someone with an addiction or you know someone, but if you haven't, let me just tell you, it drains you. And it consumes every single part of you. But I drew my strength from the Lord. Each time I wanted to give up, the Lord strengthened me. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you, and I will uphold you with my victorious right hand." There were times that I wanted to just, I would get so mad, I would scream at my home, and just scream, and just say, "Why am I here? Why did you bring me back to this?" And when I would call out to him, he always returned and gave me peace and strength to keep going in my relationship. Looking back, I can see why God delivered me instantly from drugs. It was so that I could come home and help my husband overcome his drug addiction. There is no way that I could have ever helped him if God hadn't miraculously healed and delivered me and given me the strength, period. He will be 4 years clean and sober this coming December. As for my son, who is now 24, my daughter and I just kept believing and praying for him. I want to share another. She was a little journal writer. This is a letter that she, or I guess it's like a poem or a prayer. She says, "We are saved. When I was young, my parents would always fight. Then one day my mom left and I didn't see her till about a year. Finally, my daddy went and picked her up. We were saved by the one who we call our Father. We are a walking miracle. We go to church because we are saved. We were saved. There's still one flaw. My brother just didn't follow. We pray one day he will be saved. He will be saved by the one we call our Father. We are saved forever. We will continue to be saved. He was angry with me. And I can only imagine. I mean, he was a mama's boy. He still is a mama's boy. He was angry for me leaving him. Because he's my oldest, and we just went through a lot together throughout our life. But the Lord restored our relationship, and 8 months later, he gave his life to the Lord.
Amen.
It was such a drastic change that his teachers, one is here today, were calling and texting me at school. He went from almost dropping out of school to making A's and B's and graduating, walking down that. He was also the one who got to stand up at graduation and pray over that class.
Amen.
Can't tell me my Lord isn't good. He is now a youth leader in our church, and he is the lead guitarist on our worship team, and he is at church every single time the doors are open. Since I gave my life to the Lord 8 years ago, I continue to pick up my cross daily, and I follow him. Colossians 2, 6, and 7 says, "So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness." The Lord continues to open doors for me to help others that I was like. By the grace of God, he has allowed me to become a certified Ready Now Recovery facilitator, which is a non-residential ministry of Adult and Teen Challenge. Our vision is to see all people who struggle with life control, any life controlling issue, it doesn't have to be drugs, set free through the power of Jesus Christ. I also started going into the county jail and ministering a few years back, and that has grown into a ministry in our church, and we're able to go and have Bible study and recovery classes twice a week. Jesus took what the enemy meant to destroy, and he turned it around for his good. Through the power of God's word, my family was saved, healed, delivered, and made whole. I am thankful that he continues to give me opportunities to share what he has done in my life and to bring hope to someone that may be going down that same dark path of addiction I went down. What he did for me, he can and will do for anyone. He is no respecter of person. And there's a song that sums up what God has done for me. And the title is this, Reckless Love. And it says this, "There's no shadow you won't light up, no mountain you won't climb up coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, no lie you won't tear down coming after me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. It chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, and I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. When I was your foe, still your love fought for me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me." You see, he paid the price for all of us. And my prayer is that his reckless love catches up with each person in here and out there that is lost, hurting, and broken. He is chasing after each one of them, and he is fighting for them just like he fought for me. Thank you.
Well, Ruben, if you and Mrs. Judy want to come. Thank you, Miss Angie. Bless my heart. Miss Molly, that's one of your students.
Bless you. Jonathan, thanks for introducing me to your wife. Let's bow our heads real quick. Man, we've heard from the Lord today. I just want you to know wherever you're at, whatever's on your mind with your head bowed, the one that knows you best, the one that knows me best, loves you most and loves me most. He loves you like we are. We heard it today. First hand from His Angie. Maybe the world wanted to give up on her, but He didn't. And maybe whatever you're going through or I'm going through, you feel like there's no hope. Where there's hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me just encourage you as we have this invitation to allow God's grace, His wonderful grace, to trump any pride or any guilty conscience you might have. Let God take over your life. Let Him give you back to your family, to your friends, to your occupation, to your neighborhood. That's what He wants to do. He's got plans and a purpose. That plan and purpose never runs out with Him. Today would be a good day to do it. Father, we love You. We thank You for this wonderful testimony. No doubt it was so, it has to be hard. It has to be hard to talk about the things that Angie talked about. We're thankful for her willingness, the courage, the bravery, the wonderful spirit in which she delivered. Father, we can relate, and we're thankful. All of us have something in our background, our families, our actions. Father, we pray today, sweet Holy Spirit, that You would just deal with us personally. Someone needs to make a decision for Christ. Someone needs to go to somebody else in this room. Somebody needs to go to somebody and say, would You pray with me? The Father, that You just allow that to happen. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand for the room is going to lead us.
I must tell Jesus all of my trials.
What about friends?
I cannot bear these burdens alone.
Nothing like serving Him, nothing like knowing Him.
Nothing
like trusting Him. He's got your back. The world wants something from us. He wants just to give us something.
He ever loves us. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear these burdens alone. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. Jesus can heal me. Jesus.
Hang on 1 second, hand me down. But when you get to know Jesus, you become heavenly positioned. That's His plan for us overall. That's our future. To be heavenly positioned with Him in heaven. We become spiritual alive. I mean, you become more alive. You become like Angie said, she's just a Jesus freak. Everybody knows it. She's not ashamed of it. God's turned her life upside down, gave it back to her, and now she's giving it back to Him. We heard it. And that's what happens. You become spiritually alive. You become heavenly positioned. And then we become connected with the Father in heaven. The one that will never not love you. The one that will never give up on you. One that will never walk away. But the one that forgives. And the one that loves you. We're singing one more verse. If God spoke to you,
I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. He is the God.
Anybody? The God of heaven. This is God's heart's open today.
If I
He wants to change your life. He wants to direct your life. He wants to guide your life.
and now my troubles quickly end. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I did not bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus.
Thank you, Brother Reuben. Look at me real quick. Two things that Angie said that's very, very important. From my background in pharmacology, it's very, very important when you're addicted. Number one, you got to acknowledge it. You see, we're good at pointing fingers or justifying or blaming or covering or hiding or running. We're good at that. But the thing she said, you've got to acknowledge. And she came to a point where she acknowledges me. The second thing, as Andy said this morning, was then you got to confess it. That's hard. It's hard to tell somebody. It's hard to tell them you're sorry. It's hard to tell them this is what I've done. It's hard to tell them that I'm ready to do whatever it takes. It's hard to confess it to somebody that you love or you've let down or you've disappointed. So acknowledgement. That's where you decide on yourself. Yeah, it's been me all along. I'm finally ready to tell. And number two, confess it to a person that you've hurt. You didn't mean to hurt it. Maybe the drugs did. Maybe the addiction did. But just confess it. And that's the two things we've got to do. Thank you for being here today. Ms. Angie, thank you for sharing your story.